In speaking to the children for just a moment this morning, you probably all remember the story of Esau and Jacob, how they were twin boys, and they each had a blessing, but it seems that Jacob wanted the blessing of Esau. Seems that Jacob felt himself on the low end of the deal, and so he wanted Jacob's place. Jacob was a bit older and had the birthright, but he felt as if he could pull Esau down, then he would go up. And it worked that way. Of course, Jacob had his downs and Esau had his ups, but he wanted to pull Esau down. But remembering, God deals with us individually, even as he dealt with Jacob individually. And yet, the two didn't seem to have any connection. They had no strings attached to them. And yet, every time Jacob tried to elevate himself by pulling Jacob down, he suffered the loss, and he went down. You know, God deals the same way with us. When we feel that we can condemn someone else, bring them down, and thus elevate ourselves, we're the ones who are fooled and who are also brought low. But God deals with us individually. He may deal with us, in a sense, as a family or a church, but he deals with us individually, each for what we are, each for our measure of faith and conviction, each for our faithfulness to him. God dealt individually, as in our scripture reading, God showed Jacob a ladder from heaven. He showed Peter a sheet let down from heaven with different kinds of animals in it. He showed Joseph some sheaves and some stars. He showed Moses a burning bush. But each had their significant symbolism and message to the one who observed it. He didn't show the sheet to Joseph, nor did he show the sheaves to Peter. No, he didn't get mixed up. He had a definite purpose. And so he had a definite purpose in the ladder to Jacob. The ladder symbolizes climbing. And whenever we think of a ladder, we think of climbing up. But he wanted Jacob to see this ladder. And certainly Jacob had the aspirations of climbing, of getting to be somebody, as he was even a thief in stealing the birthright, as he deceived his nearly blind father Isaac by putting the hairs of animals on his arms and so forth, so that as Isaac would feel, why, he would give Jacob the blessing, thinking that was Esau. So Jacob had aspirations, and he didn't have to have a ladder to show him that he wanted to climb up. But God showed him something else. For in this dream, there wasn't just the ladder going from the place he lay to heaven. There were angels going up, but there were angels coming down. And this must have been kind of a shock to Jacob, the aspiration of going to God, aspiring to heights. This was Jacob's dream of being somebody, even as it is our natural desire. So Jacob's desire was that he might be superior in place of being the one who served. So the angels going both ways was the lesson for Jacob. In verse 16 of Genesis 28, and if you have your Bibles open, we'd like to have you note the meaning of this ladder. In the 16th verse, Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." God wanted Jacob to realize that God knew him, that God knew his deceptiveness besides his aspirations. He knew him personally. And he knew just what he needed. He knew that he aspired to great heights. even if it took deception and cheating to get it. But he wanted Jacob to realize that as God's own messengers approached his throne, those same messengers came to the earth as his servants. And that the same angels that were approaching his throne were the same angels that came back down to earth to serve. This must have been kind of startling to Jacob. It taught him a basic principle. We find that it may not have taken root until sometime later, but it was certainly foreign to his way of thinking. He was aspiring to be something and somebody, even as many of us are today. But we're failing to realize that the angels were descending. We can seek the right thing in the wrong way, and this is what Jacob was doing. No man is fit to rule who has not learned to serve. And so the true seeking is never discovered by our own ambition, by our own intents and purposes, for the true seeking is the submissiveness to the Word of God, to the example of Jesus, to the instructions of the Bible, that we might know the will of God. We must learn to wait God's time. Jacob was impatient. The promise had been that the elder shall serve the younger. But he was impatient, and he wanted Esau's place. He wanted to usurp the birthright, and so he stole it. Those who would ascend to God in privilege must first descend to men in service. Even as we know today, just because we accept Christ and are baptized is no sign that immediately we're all ready for the kingdom. No, it's necessary that we prove ourselves here now in service with men, with one another, in humility, in submitting ourselves to the Word and the power of God. Though we aspire to reign and rule with Christ as kings and priests in the kingdom, ours today must be that of humble service, one with another in the light of God's Word. The birthright was not given to make Jacob superior. It was given that he might be the servant. Back to Matthew, the 20th chapter. If you have your Bibles, we'd like to have you turn to it. Matthew 20. We note there two verses, 26 and 27. Matthew 20, 26 and 27, which read, "But it shall not be so among you, for whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Let's read the 28th also. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The way of greatness is in service. And Jacob didn't realize this, and he had to learn it. But even as Jesus taught this, this was his life. He took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mount and was transfigured before them, and they saw him in his glory, even as Peter testifies in his writing. But never forget that Jesus did not stay on that mount of glory and of transfiguration, for he came down from that mountain and became a servant. He became down from that mountain to submit himself to the will of God, to die for you and for me, a servant for us. The chief of servants, for he was elevated above the heights of that mount, yea, to the right hand of God, as king and priest, as our master and our Lord, as our example. But this is the central theme, and turn this to Philippians. This is the central theme of all Christianity, this idea of, though we have the potential of being important before our fellow men, of being humble and obedient to the will of God. We'd like to read from three portions of scriptures quickly. From Philippians, the second chapter, we'd like to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then in Ephesians, just back a couple pages in your Bible, Ephesians 4, we'd like to have you note with us verses 7 through 10. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is Christ. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, we like to note there verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is the position of Christ. As he came to the place that he realized he was the only begotten Son of God, and as the song goes, he could have called 10,000 angels, yet he became poor, he was humble, he was obedient to the will of God, that he in his poverty might make us rich in the will and the work of God. Now the common weakness in our tendency is to have the aspiration for ascending and to forget this idea of descending. Our natural tendency is to look at me, who I am and what I can do. Look who I know, or look at the position I have. We would much rather look at the ascent than we would at the suffering. But we'd like to turn back again to Genesis 32, for in order to understand the life of Jacob and to understand how this ladder at Bethel has its interpretation and its relation to Jacob, we must see also how he suffered. And from our responsive reading from Genesis 32, we note that starting with the 24th verse, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, it seems like an odd situation. What we know here was Jacob. He had just, backing up to the ladder, he had just deceived his brother, was running for his life, and the first night he slept and saw the ladder. Then he went on into the country of his forefathers, married, raised the children, acquired a great wealth. Now he's on his way back, and he's got to face Esau, who hated him and sought his life. And in great fear of his brother, he sent his servants, all the flocks and herds and all of his wealth, his whole family, he sent them on, and he remained behind alone. And there in the dark, a man met him and started wrestling with him. And so they're wrestling. And it seems that Jacob was pretty good at wrestling, and he started getting the best of the other man. And so the other man just touched him in his most powerful spot. You know, the biggest muscles in your thigh? And he just touched it. And it was out of joint immediately. Some of the sinews shrank, as it were. And so here was Jacob suddenly struck. And it came to the place where Jacob had left. And God had said, you've got your aspirations set only on going up. You've got to realize that angels come down. And he had to make a change. Evidently, he hadn't made that change. In the process of his life and so forth, he hadn't made this change. And God says, it's time for a change. And so he asked him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Well, he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Jacob means a supplanter. Even as he supplanted and stole Esau's birthright, now he should be called Israel, which is a striver with God. That is, one who would be working with God, striving with God. And so, God first had to empty Jacob to make him realize his great need before he could fill him. He had to wound before he could heal. He had to cripple before he could crown. He had to humble before he could exalt. And this is the way God works. Remember in Luke, the 14th chapter, Luke 14 in the 11th verse, which reads, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And this works very practically. We can see it in the life of Jacob, that he wanted to exalt himself, even through thievery. And God had to humble him, had to bring him to the place where he saw his own need. And God deals the same way with us today. Anytime that we aspire to be great before our fellow men for our own selfish reasons, God's going to humble us. But when we will humble ourselves in godly service, he will exalt us. And when God exalts someone, he will exalt us far more than we can bring ourselves to any elevation. So God just touched Jacob in his greatest physical strength. The flesh will glory in itself, and there was no need of God having to exalt Jacob in the flesh. But he touched this flesh, where his greatest strength, physical strength, lie. Immediately, it was useless. Immediately, Jacob was a cripple. He had to hobble. You know, we all have a physical strength that we rely on. We're all mortal and human in nature. It may be our ability to learn or our education. It may be the acquiring of wealth. It may be prestige that we hold in our community now. But we all have these physical weaknesses that God will touch, that God will affect. And God must touch them. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. If we would be a child of God, if we would be a product of his Holy Spirit, if we would be holy and right before him, then God must touch us. Without the touch of God, we are not worthy of any immortality, kingdom life, or any future life. God must touch us. That, according to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, there is nothing. You know, this is defeating. It's humbling. But there is nothing in any of our own physical attributes and talents that we are justified in being proud. You say, "Well, Brother Hall, you don't know all I can do." Maybe I don't. But God does. Any ability you have, God has given it to you. All God is asking that we in humility and humbleness return the effort of that talent, the product of that talent, in consecrated living and service back to him. And he is the one who will exalt. We don't have to use these talents to make it appear as if we really are somebody before God or even our fellow men. For God will do the exalting. God will do the promoting. While we're here, let's notice in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, let's start reading with verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If we have anything whereby we would praise God, whereby we would be a glory to God or to our fellow men, let it be the Lord. If we have any reason for being proud at all, it's only that we know the Lord, that we have a Savior. The Jacob nature is always there. And it's always ready to resist the energy and the force of the Holy Spirit. But notice again, back in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, the moment that God conquers us, the moment we yield to Him and He conquers us, what happens? We cease to aspire to be something. And what do? Just as Jacob did. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now he is crawling, as it were. He's begging for a blessing. He has admitted his own weakness, his own frailty. He's a cripple physically. His greatest strength is naught. And he's begging for mercy. He's asking for a blessing. And this must be our position. No one can climb. No one can aspire before God by his own strength, by his own flesh. For the flesh is as nothing. There is no righteousness in the flesh, but only sin and corruption. But God's gifts are not earned by the flesh. They're inherited because we are faithful to the call of Christ. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they have earned the earth? No. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a gift. It's given. All we need do is have the right attitude of mind and of thought, of consecration, and the Lord will work His will in our lives. And so it is submissiveness to God that achieves. And finally, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, Revelation 3, we note there, verse 21, as Jesus says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcome? Yes, as we will yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit that we are nothing. Overcome our own selfish greed and lust for position, for prestige, for power, as we will admit that we are nothing before God. And it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This must be then our attitude. May we pray. O Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ, fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. Grant us wisdom to yield our lives to Thee. Fill us, move us, that in Christ we may find all the joys of following in His example and of aspiring only through Christ to greatness in Him. Bless us that we might have this like-mindedness. In Jesus' name, amen.